Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And as we're turning there, we have the super church for the children and nursery for younger ones. And speaking of the children, we will have the Glow Bible Club again this evening. I did put that in the bulletin for some reason, but we will have that as well at 6:45 and an evening service at 7 o'clock there. Well, you found 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you found that, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I'd like to read from verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been looking at this theme of prophecy, and we've been looking at that time that's between the rapture and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to still be there this morning and looking at this. Is very interesting in our Bible class with the young people, the teenagers this morning. We were looking at what is discipleship? What's the cost of discipleship? And as we look at this Bema seat, this judgment seat of Christ, we find that there is a reward or a loss of reward, that there is a cost of discipleship. There is a reward for serving the Lord. I know somebody's going to say, what do we get? What do we get? How about you leave that with him? We are going to look at some of the crowns next Sunday, Lord willing. We'll look at crowns and rewards. But for this part here, we want to look a little bit of what we looked at last week and move forward from there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here in verse number 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's have prayer, first of all. Father, we thank you that you have a plan for our lives and a purpose. And I pray that every person here today would understand that your love for them and really how much purpose you have for us is overwhelming. And Lord, that we would understand that you want us to live our lives for you in accordance with your word. And I ask for your Holy Spirit to speak only that which you would have today, and that you would draw us closer unto you. Be with those teaching the children, taking care of them. I pray you'll bless them as well. In Jesus' name, and amen. Please be seated. In Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11, he tells us there that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He goes on to say, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. There is great reward of our lives being planted, built upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and his word. The keeping of them, he says, there is great reward. The keeping, that's the observing and regarding of God's word, he said, there is great reward. However, we also know, and of course, great reward in this life, because we're following God's word, there will be reward in this life. There are blessings and benefits of following God's word. But as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that there is another reward yet to come. Also mentioned last week from Psalm 103, verses 10, 11, and 12, he says, there about God, that he had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Why is that? After we put our faith and trust in him, we understand the psalmist here is looking to God as the forgiver of his sins. He goes on to say, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. He goes on to say, for as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. When we come to him in faith and place our trust in him, every person who has been saved, been born again, been converted, he says that we are not rewarded according to our iniquities. And let's just be honest. Our iniquities are big and bad. Every person has to come to that point and realize that I'm not comparing myself with somebody else. I'm comparing myself to a holy, righteous God, and I don't measure up. It's not that complex. It's humbling, though, isn't it? That's the difference, is that in comparison, we compare ourselves to the wrong person. We cannot compare ourselves to our siblings, our parents, our children, our grandparents, our grandkids. We can only compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And every time we come up short, and that's why he went to the cross for us. So that we could have salvation, the forgiveness of our sins in him. We looked last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where he says, "For we must all appear," talking to those who knew him, know Christ as Savior, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The judgment seat, Alexander McLaren was a preacher of the past, and he said it this way, "The judgment seat is meant for us professing Christians, real and imperfect Christians, and it tells us that there are degrees in that future blessedness proportioned to the present faithfulness." It's in proportion there. Now, we noticed last Sunday that the Greek word bema, it's that judgment seat. The bema seat is a place of reward, not a place of judgment and condemnation. As soon as you say the word judgment, people are like, But I mentioned that it's like going before that after an athletic competition and one receives the reward for that, they would go before the one who would present that. They were the judge of that event and they would receive reward accordingly. If they didn't measure up, there was just a loss of reward. The purpose of this bema judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is not to determine whether a particular person enters heaven or not, for every person's eternal destiny is already determined before they leave this life. We must make that decision now. At the bema judgment, as stewards, we'll stand before our Lord and Master and we'll be required to give account of the way that we have used our privileges and responsibilities from the moment of our salvation. As I mentioned earlier, as I was teaching the young people about discipleship, and the question is there a cost to discipleship? Then we had to look and say, well, what does it mean, first of all, to be a disciple? It's not like being a fan, right? A person that's a fan, if you're, I was a fan of the Vancouver Canucks, but now I'm a fan of Calgary Flames. You can switch that. And people might frown a little bit if they don't like your team, but that's not what we're talking about here. Becoming a disciple of Christ is not like being a fan. The cost of discipleship is the rest of your life. Are you ready? Do you like that thought? He went to the cross, suffered and died, rose again the third day so that we could be disciples for the rest of our lives. It's not a part-time thing. It's not sometimes thing. It's actually your life when you get saved. It changes. Last Sunday, we touched on areas of life that will be come under judgment at the bema seat. And mentioned six different things there. And one was our treatment of other believers. We see that in Matthew chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 6, how we treat other people, we're going to be rewarded for. Another area that comes under the scrutiny there is our authority over others. We see it in a pastoral position, but we also see it as parents having authority over their home. How we have authority over others is very important. Another area is the use of our gifts for the Lord, what he gives us to serve him with. We often call them talents or abilities, and the way that we serve him with our abilities There are certain things that you can do that I don't know how to do. Sometimes I don't even care to know how to do. But God has gifted you with things. Sometimes you look and say, oh, I wish I had so-and-so's gifts. Well, you just put that aside and realize God has something just for you. Also, the use of our money. We see that in the scriptures. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, then 1 Timothy chapter 6. How we use our finances for the Lord is very important. Also, how we use our time. In Psalm 90, verse 12, he says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I know we talk about celebrating a birthday, and we talk about the year. The psalmist said, I've just got it day by day. So he brings it down a little closer. Also, the faithfulness to the word of God in his church in Acts chapter 20. And he talks about being faithful to him. Some more areas in our lives that will be judged. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bible, Matthew chapter 5. And this is a very interesting area of our lives that a lot of times gets overlooked. Maybe people don't like to talk about it, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, he talks about our suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that entails a lot of things. That entails for the sake of the gospel. That's very important. Not everyone's going to have the same worldview. And this world has a view that is very selfish. They would like to say that they're inclusive, but they're not, unless you agree with them. And then the world's inclusive. The only person who was really ever all-inclusive was Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. And I can't even fathom that. And he just did it because he's God. But here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, he says, blessed. He's talking here in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are ye when men shall, what? Revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, he says, for my sake, Christ is speaking here. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It says something very similar in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. He even says, to tell them in that passage, he says, blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. He goes on there to say, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So he says, when they're suffering here, he says to be joyful. There in the book of Luke, he says, you're to leap for joy. You say, that doesn't really work in my mind. I agree. But it's God's word. You say, what's the problem? I'll tell you what my problem is. My problem is I'm just downright self-centered. Somebody doesn't like me. Now, if they don't like me because I'm being belligerent, don't blame them. But he says here, for the Son of Man's sake, for the gospel's sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now turn with me to Philippians, little book of Philippians there in chapter 3. This is a very interesting verse on this topic in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, little book there written to the church at Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, the first part of this verse is very well known. He says here that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I actually read a story where a fellow said he had taken the first part of this verse and he found it on a nice plaque and he had mounted it. He put it in his house. He had it in his apartment where he was living. And he just liked this. He said, I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He had someone visiting one day. A friend of his came by and said, hey, what about the rest of the verse? He said, what do you mean? He said, well, look here. It says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. being made conformable unto his death, a fellowship of his sufferings, to participate in Christ's sufferings. I don't believe we can have a knowledge of Christ without an association with his sufferings. Now, I'm very thankful. I can't say that I have suffered greatly. I've had a few people call me names and not like what I believe or stand for. It doesn't keep me awake at night or cause me great worry. But we have the privilege to live for Christ. Amen. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. But he says in one of the areas that we will be accountable for at the Bema Seat is our suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. We live in a world today, at least in our culture today, if someone is suffering, you better get them help. Am I right? You better do something fast. But that's not what this says. This is telling us that there's a time that when Jesus Christ is placed first, and when that cost of discipleship is there, he says, this is actually normal. But unless you get this from the Word of God, if you just take this from me today, you'll go home confused. That preacher's crazy. But if you get this from the Word of God, then it'll change your thinking. It'll change your worldview into a biblical one. Because that's the only way. Because if I can talk you into it, somebody else can talk you out of it. But if the Holy Spirit shows you this in his word, you'll get it. Because if I was writing the Bible, I would not have put that in there. People don't like suffering. People don't want this type of discipleship, this type of Christianity. But if I were not to tell you about this, and then one day we stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat, and we face this, then I'll be accountable for, did I tell them? Did I tell them? This is what the Word of God shows us. Our suffering for Jesus Christ. Not only this, but you're there in the book of Philippians. Look with me, please, in chapter 2 and verse number 16. Another area of our lives that we will see this accountability at the judgment seat is our particular race that God has chosen for us. Our particular race in Philippians chapter 2, how we live our life. He says here in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And then if you look down into chapter 3 again, verse number 13 and 14, it says in chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, there are things I've labored for, I'm pressing toward this. How we have run our particular race is very, very important. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. He says, you need to be faithful doing what God has given you to do. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You have a race. You have a life to live. The word race is not about leisure nor exercise. It's about effort, conflict, and a fight. The goal is not heaven. But the goal is pleasing our Heavenly Father. Because he tells us to run with patience the race that is set before us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And then in the next verse he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Mentioned this before, you're running a race, you're not looking around. Right? What are you doing? When you're running a race, you're looking toward the goal. And who is the one we're looking toward is Jesus Christ. God our Father has placed us at salvation in a race that he wants us to be looking to our Savior. And we are to run down here, someone has said, in a way that we might rejoice up there. God has a race tailored specifically for you. He has things for you that'll be different from someone else. Are you content with your race? Are you content with what God has given you? Or are you stressed out this morning? Perhaps maybe you're even discontent this morning. Or maybe even this morning, before you came to church, you were already complaining because of the race that you have. because of the life that you have. I'm going to give you a key that can help you, and that's the book of Philippians. If you take, there's only four chapters in the book of Philippians, and you can read them all in one sitting in just a matter of just a few minutes. And if you'll take the book of Philippians and you'll read it through in its entirety every day for a week, if it doesn't help you, please let me know. Bring it back. Tell me, Pastor, book of Philippians did not help me at all. I'll be willing to listen. But I have yet to find, when there's a problem in my heart, that the Word of God cannot fix it. And the book of Philippians is an amazing book about how to rejoice in the Lord. It's amazing. We can sit with a problem, we can sit and talk it to death. You know what I mean? Anybody know what I mean? You got a problem? Yeah. And you sit and talk about it and you talk it to death. But you just need to get back to the Word of God and let it do the talking. Allow the Word of God to do the talking. But my heart is so full of turmoil. I don't know if I just don't like this race that I'm running. God has given you that race. Do you see His hand in your life? Because we will give an account of this race. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verse number 25. Not only our suffering for Christ and our particular race that God has chosen for us, but we also give you one more area of our life that is going to go through the fire at the Bema Seat. And it's either going to come out because it's gold, silver, and precious stone, it'll come out refined, or if it's wood, hay, stubble, because those are the only six elements there that he shows us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that these are our works, our service to the Lord. Again, not to be saved, but because I am a child of God. And this comes out at another area that we have is our effective control of the old nature. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He says, I have brought my body under submission. Now, he says that otherwise, he said, I'd be a castaway. This word castaway is that of being unapproved. Now, we know, we contrast that with 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's not being a castaway. To be castaway means we are unapproved. See, our approval here is does everybody else agree with what it is I'm doing? Now, sometimes, you know, if I'm doing something wrong, somebody might come along and say, hey, have you thought about that? Okay. But really, at the very end, at the Bema Seat of Christ, we're not going to be able to discuss this amongst ourselves or be able to try and determine among ourselves what's important and what's not, because our standard and the one who judges is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will determine this. And one of these very important areas is the control of the old nature. When I was saved, my old nature did not completely go away. It's still there. We just looked at this Wednesday night. We're going through Romans chapter 7, and we have an old nature. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He goes on to say, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Now, that wouldn't be in the Scripture if my old nature was totally eradicated. He would just say, go on, live in the Spirit. But he says, no, the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and they are warring one against the other. And this is the life that you're living. This is the reality. So he says, you need to walk in the Spirit. You need to submit to the Holy Spirit so that He is able to control your life. Walking in Him. There's action with that. It's the direction that our lives are going. And there's an old nature that wants to rear its ugly head. And if you feed that old nature, it's going to win. And that's not going to take away your salvation. That's not going to negate who you are in Christ. But do you desire to live a successful life for the Lord or a defeated one? Everybody says, I want to live the victorious Christian life. Amen. And that is to have the Holy Spirit go before us. And this is going to be very, very important for us. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I mentioned last Sunday that there's going to be someone out there who's going to claim to be a Christian, and all they're going to say is, well, you know, if I just lose rewards, well, you know, I'm still going to heaven, so I'm going to still continue living the way that I am. Well, you can repent and confess that to God at any time, because that's just downright wicked and carnal. There should be no Christian with that type of mentality. We have not been saved so we can live our lives the way we want to. We're saved so we can go on and serve Him all the days of our lives. We have a song in our hymn book that says, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overgrows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. I didn't write the song, but I agree with the author. He had it right. There needs to be an effective control of the old nature. The Bema Seat judgment will be where we receive a reward or we suffer loss. So as we've looked throughout scriptures here about the many different areas that we know that will be brought up at this time of this seat of judgment, and I mentioned this happens after the rapture of the saints out of the world and before the final return, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's another event that happens there as well. And I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. And the other event that takes place as well within that time period between the rapture and the revelation is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We find this in Revelation chapter 19. Verses 7, 8, and 9, and we find that right after this marriage supper of the Lamb, then Christ comes back with his saints, and he is going to have this last and final battle upon this earth, and then he'll go into his millennial kingdom, and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and we'll get to that as we go along. But we find this morning the marriage supper of the Lamb here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And like I said, this takes place before, if you read down, Christ will be back in his revelation there. And then we find that this relationship is between Christ and his church there in heaven. In 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, we find that the church is described as being espoused or engaged to one husband who is Christ. It says, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so we have the word espoused, and we know that this is equivalent to what we would think of as an engagement. And we find that throughout the scriptures, in particular Ephesians chapter 5, we often look at that for marriage, and it's very important there. It ties in exactly with that. But in that passage, he says that marriage is just a type of what Christ in the church is. He goes on in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, for he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. And he shows this, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the washing of water by the word, that it might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. If we take this here now as a picture, here is the church and the believers, and they get to heaven, and we see this as a picture of the bride now coming, and this is a totally, the way that they did their weddings there were totally different than the way we do it today, and I'll just show you this in a minute. But he mentions here in Ephesians 5, not having spot or wrinkle. And if I were to take the analogy of our weddings today, and if you saw a bride coming down the aisle in a white gown, and it had great big black spots on there, what would you think? Pardon? Get a new wedding dress, because you can't really wash that, can you? You can try. Off to the dry cleaners that goes. What is, you're going to look at that and say, what is going on, right? I would. Oops. Yeah, that would be my expression. My wife, if we were at a wedding and down the aisle comes the bride and her white gown has black blotches all over it, my wife would be just mortified, and I'd be like, oops. Wonder what happened. But he says, this is how we're going to come. He says that we're dressed in this white linen. He says it's the righteousness of the saints. Now, that righteousness is not ours. We got it from Christ. Amen? But that's how we'd be presented, without spot or wrinkle. Now, you don't know. My wife's been away. I've used this illustration before. You don't know if the back of my shirt is all wrinkled. Now, you say, oh, looks good up front. I'm not showing you the back. But you imagine us at this marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and then we turn around and it's like all dirty and wrinkled. Just look good up front. Well, sad to say, but sometimes as Christians, we can live down here like that, where we can just put it on the front. When we get to the other side, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be no fronts. It'll be clean and clear all the way through. What a blessing. In the Jewish wedding, the bride would be espoused or engaged to the groom. Then what the groom would do is he would go and he would prepare a place, a home for his bride. Sound familiar? John 14:2, Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself. And so the groom would go, and he'd go away, and he'd prepare a place. It just depended on his finances and abilities and what he would do. And under a lot of Jewish weddings, and of course, weddings vary from time to time and culture to culture, but basically he'd be gone for about a year. But the thing was, is that he told her he would come again, but he wouldn't tell her when. Like I said, this doesn't fly with weddings today. This has nothing to do with this. Can you imagine a wedding today and the groom says, listen, when I show up, we're going to have a wedding. It doesn't work that way, does it? No. What do we do at our weddings? We have it all arranged and everything's ready to go. And when the bride shows up, we're going to have a wedding. Now, she is a half hour late. We're not going ahead until the bride gets here. But in this picture here that Jesus gave here was there, the emphasis was upon the groom coming to get his bride. And so how does he want her to be? Well, he wants her to be pure. He wants her to be ready. He wants her to come. And what he would do in their culture is he would have one of his friends come and to announce that he was coming. And guess how he would come? He would blow a trumpet. Sound like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? And he would come and he'd blow a trumpet and he would announce that he was coming to get his bride. And then he would catch her away and take her to his home and they'd have a beautiful wedding ceremony. And we already know as Christ comes, that's what he's going to do. He's going to catch us away. But we looked at that rapture part of that where we need to be ready because he's coming at any time. And then now he comes and he catches away his bride. And of course, we know that there is this bema judgment, this bema seat that will have rewards or loss thereof. And then we'll be ushered into this marriage supper of the Lamb. And this wedding will take place at this time. You say, what's all going to be involved there? I have not really a lot of ideas, because my thinking is all about our weddings and the way we do them. And what I've seen so far is quite different. So guess what? I'm getting ready to be amazed. I had not seen, ear have not heard what God hath prepared for them that love him. And I'm getting ready to be amazed. It's going to be awesome. And there's not going to be a single person that's going to say, oh, I thought it would be like this. It's going to be the other way around. Would you have ever dreamt this? No. Would you have ever thought this? No way. We're going to say, praise to the Lamb. Praise to the Savior. It's going to be wonderful. So the bride had to be ready at all times. Now look with me in chapter 22 there of Revelation. There's not a lot of terminology in the Bible about the bride. But there's a little bit, and it's very important what does come. In Revelation 22:17, before this, Christ has said he's the Alpha and Omega. But in verse 17 of Revelation 22, we're just at the closing of the scriptures. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Invitation. And this verse here holds out an invitation from two sources. First of all, the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, and he is essential to the invitation of salvation. If God's Holy Spirit does not draw you, does not convict you, doesn't matter how many people talk to you and try to convince you. You ever had somebody try to convince you of something that you didn't want to be convinced of? You ever try to talk to someone and convince them of something that you thought was important, but they didn't want to be convinced? Without the Holy Spirit working, it's just words. He says, so the Spirit says, come. Come to Christ. And then he says, the bride says, come. Bride's a picture of the church. And what was the last thing that Jesus said to that little church that was made up of his disciples before he left? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. And the bride says, come. That's still our job today, was to the church, to the bride. And we're to go out and tell this world, come. Come to Jesus. Come to a Savior. Come to a place for the forgiveness of your wicked, awful sins. And he'll make you clean and white as snow. And he'll even take the guilt away. Make you his child. This morning I ask you, have you come and taken of the free gift of eternal life? Use it as the expression of the water of life. And to have it freely. And because eternal life is free to all doesn't mean that all will accept or come to him. But if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you say, how do you take of that water of life freely? First of all, understand that the only source is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is a definitive statement. There's no room for, is there any other way to God? Except through Jesus Christ. We have to understand that it is our sin that sent Christ to the cross at Calvary. When it comes to understanding Jesus as my Savior, I had to take it personally. Not comparing myself to other people, but it was for me when he died on that cross and rose again the third day. And by faith, believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. 3 days later, just as the Bible says. Not only do I have to believe by faith, then there's a repenting, a turning from my sin to accept God's forgiveness. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I can so wonderfully say that there was a day when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he became my Savior. Now I'm looking forward to that day, to be ushered home to be with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us have prayer. My Lord, I want to thank you You give us your word to understand you a little better. And there are some things in our world that are quite different than perhaps the way the Bible describes them or the way that we think of them. And I pray that you'd help me, help us today to park our own thinking on the side and to think on you. And Father, if there be anyone today that says, wait a minute, I need Christ as my Savior. Oh Lord, that you would help them. That if the Holy Spirit would begin to work in their heart and draw that individual unto yourself. Because, Father, we don't want to miss this marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't want to be left out when it comes to our Savior returning. And then, Lord, I also, as we've looked at this aspect of our rewards, and we don't know what all that entails, it's just a fact that it'll be pleasing unto you. And we want our lives to be able to be pleasing to you, to be accountable to you in such a fashion that there would be no loss, that there'd be no shame on that day. But you would help us to live for you. Help us to run the particular race that you have for us, that we'd be able to see this very clearly. That, Father, that we too would be able to understand that there's an old carnal nature that lives within us that needs to be controlled by your Holy Spirit. And then, Father, that we understand that we'll also stand before you because of our suffering for you, what we have done with your gospel and with our Savior. And, Lord, that's a hard concept because, honestly, we enjoy our comforts. We enjoy the ease. We really do, and we're very blessed. But, Father, would you help us to understand your word? Help us to understand your way. And then one day when that trumpet sounds, that we'd be ready. Oh, Father, would you help us? Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you here this morning? Say, I need Christ as my Savior. I would like nothing better than to speak with you afterwards. I wouldn't do anything to embarrass you or because I know it's very personal. It was for me when I was saved. It was a very personal thing. There aren't any group salvations. It's all one person coming by themselves to Jesus Christ. But don't push him away if you know that's where your heart is at and you need him. Perhaps on the other hand, you say, well, I know that I'm saved and I know that I'm in his care and in his hand, but I see areas in my life that I have to give account for and I want to do it right. I don't want to disappoint my Savior. It's not so much about am I disappointing myself or my parents or my family, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would look only unto him first and foremost. And you give whatever area that God has spoken to you about, you give that unto him. I've just determined I'm going to leave the rewards up to him. We'll look at those crowns next week, Lord willing. See what God has in store, but that we would be pleasing unto him. Oh, Father, would you help us in Jesus' name? And amen.